Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word and that you've initiated, you've spoken to us. And God, we come here today knowing we come from different places with different struggles and trials and questions. And we pray, Lord, that for every one of us that we would hear your voice through the scriptures. We pray that you would give us eyes to see you for who you are and that you'd work on our hearts, Lord. And we ask that all of this would take place with a very strong sense on our part that we're together in this, that we're not alone, that you're not working on us merely as individuals, but you're building your church. You're drawing us together. You're teaching us how to be family. And so, Lord, we ask during this time that your spirit would move and draw us and teach us for the glory of your name. Amen. Well, I want to start off today by revisiting an image that I've used before, but that I think is especially helpful for what we're talking about today. And it goes like this. A lot of people think of the church like a cruise ship. And if you go on a cruise, what you'll realize is that there are basically two groups of people on the cruise ship. There's a small group of people that does all the work. They clean the rooms and they serve the food and they do the dishes and they do the performances and they entertain. That's the small group of people who do all the work. And then there's a big group of people who are along for the ride. They sit by the pool and get served and critique the paid professionals from time to time. Well, a lot of people think of the church like a cruise ship. There's a small group of people who are supposed to do all of the work. And so maybe that's the pastors or the staff or whoever you think like the super committed people are. That's the small group and they're supposed to do all the work. And then everyone else is just along for the ride to be fed and to be served and to critique the performance of the paid professionals from time to time. But I would say that the church is not like a cruise ship. The church is like a battleship. And the difference with the battleship is that there's one group of people and everyone's got a role, everyone knows their job, and everyone has to work together because they know that they're in a battle and that they've been given a mission. And because they know where they're going and they know what their mission is, everybody works together to see that mission fulfilled. And so the church is like a battleship. We've been given a mission. We're in a battle. And we've all been called to play our part. And so that raises the question then, well, what is my part? What's my role? And maybe you've been in this church for a little while and you're asking that question, what's my role? What's expected of me here? And so what we're gonna do today is we're gonna look to Acts chapter 2 to give a glimpse of a church where people are fulfilling their roles. And then we'll apply that to our own context by talking about what it looks like for you to fulfill your role here in this church, in this time, in Los Angeles. So we'll look at Acts chapter 2 first, and let me just give you a little bit of context for this, because last week we learned that the church is a family of sinners saved by grace. And you really see that in narrative form in Acts, even just in chapter 2. You have the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. And then Peter goes up and preaches this sermon. He proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. And it tells us that 3,000 people are saved. The gospel goes forth, the lost are saved. And we move immediately from that story into Acts 2 verses 42 through 47, where you get this glimpse into the life of the church. And so I want you to see how intricately those are related, how the gospel creates a new community that we call the church. And what kind of community is this? Well, let's walk through the passage and we'll see. So look, start at verse 42 again. And it says, and they devoted themselves. Now, pause right there. I know we're just getting into this, but this is very important. It says that they devoted themselves. The first word, the first characteristic of this church is that they are devoted. And this first word shapes everything in this passage. This is a community built on devotion. So what kind of community? Well, the church is a devoted community. And I think that we need to hear this, especially today, because we live in a culture that doesn't value devotion or loyalty, at least not as much as it used to. Just a couple generations ago, the norm in the workplace was for someone to get a job and that they would stay with that company maybe their whole life. Whereas today, most people don't stay with a job for a couple of years or less than that. You even see this in sports culture, in professional sports. It used to be that people would stay with a team for a long time, maybe even their whole career, and there was a lot of value attached to that. Whereas now, people are switching teams almost every year just to get ahead for themselves. So in the midst of a culture that doesn't really value devotion, we see that the church is a devoted community. And you need to notice here that it says, they devoted themselves, that it's talking here about the whole church at work. You'll notice in this passage that there's not a lot said about the leaders and what they do. It mentions the apostles, but eventually in Acts, we see that the leadership is deacons in Acts chapter 6, and then eventually it's talking about how there needs to be elders in every church. But here, it doesn't say a lot about leadership. And I think what's noteworthy about that is that all the work is done by everyone in the church. And we often think that, well, to be involved in the church means that leaders create programs and congregants go through the programs. Well, there's a place for that. But when we talk about ministry, about life in the church, this is it. This organic vision of the people doing the work of ministry. They had devoted themselves. And what were they devoted to? Well, keep reading in verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, I think this is talking about the more formal aspects of when they would gather together as a church. And one reason I think that is because it says the before each one of those words. So it doesn't just say they were devoted to prayer, but the prayers. Not just to teaching, but the teaching. And when it talks about here the breaking of bread, I think that's specifically referring to the Lord's Supper, because later on in the passage, it talks about how they would get together in their homes and share meals. So here you see this devotion to what the church has been uniquely called to do. And let's just walk through those individually really quick. So they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. So that's the scriptures. This is a community that is devoted to the Word of God, to reading the Word of God, to studying the Word of God, to living by the Word of God. They're also devoted to the fellowship. We talked about this word last week. It's this shared participation that comes from having Christ in common, that He is what unites us and brings us together. And this is really the communal and relational side of this. Their devotion is ultimately to people. It's not just doing the things or going to certain places, but they have this commitment to one another. So they're devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship. Then it says the breaking of bread, which again would be the Lord's Supper. So gathering together to recenter their hearts on what God has done for them in Christ. If you talk to someone in the first couple hundred years of the church, in the early church, and you asked them, why do you gather on Sundays? One of their first answers would probably be to come to the table together, to remember the Lord's Supper together. So that's something that they're devoted to. And then it says the prayers. They're devoted to coming together and crying out with one voice to their God who answers prayers. So the church is a devoted community. Let's keep going in verse 43. It says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So the church is not only a devoted community, the church is a supernatural community. This is not just people putting their heads together and saying, how can we come up with a business strategy to reach the world? No, this is something that is supernatural. It's clear that only God can do this kind of work and that they're known for this. People are looking in on their community and saying, how did that happen? This ragtag group of disciples who are now growing and changing, like those people used to be enemies and now they're family. Those people have nothing in common, but they're doing life together. How could that happen? Only the Lord can do this. This isn't based off of our self-effort. It's a picture of heaven breaking in. People are in awe saying, what in the world is happening? And so we need to remember from this that the way we do church is not formulaic. Even with the verse that comes right before this, it's not just, well, if you just preach the word, and if you just do the prayers, and if you receive the Lord's Supper, then God will do this, this, and this. No, that it's a supernatural work of God of building his church, of doing only what he can do. So the church is a supernatural community. Keep going in verses 44 and 45. It says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So what we see here is that the church is a sacrificial community. And what an incredible vision this is right here. You've got this community of people, and if someone's in need, everyone is attuned to that. They're all aware of that, and they're all ready to help and pitch in. Even if they don't have what they need you have this need, well, I don't have the money. Let me sell something I have so that I can help you out with that. Let me find a way to disadvantage myself to advantage you. This is a sacrificial community. They're functioning as family. They're taking care of one another. And I wanna be clear here. I don't think that this is a vision for socialism. Like there's no place for personal property or we just have to sell everything and pitch it all in. And the reason I believe that is because in the next verse, it talks about how they were meeting in their homes. Okay, so while they were clearly selling stuff, they also owned some other stuff. So I don't think it's a vision for that, but it certainly is a vision for sacrificial generosity. And I think we need to hear this because oftentimes when we think about love and care and helping, we often think of our default as the church loving and caring and helping the world, those who are not in the church. And that's certainly a good thing. But there's a distinction that I want to make here. And let me say it like this, okay? Finish my sentence for me here out loud, if you will, okay? They will know you are Christians by your love, right? They will know you are Christians by your love. Now, that is very true. It's something that comes from the scriptures, but it's also something that's a little bit incomplete in the way that most people understand it. See, Jesus certainly teaches that Christians should be known by their love, but I want you to listen to the words that came out of the lips of Jesus and what they exactly say. John 13, 15 says this, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So he doesn't just say you will be known by your love. He says you will be known by your love for one another. In other words, the community in Acts, he's saying, people should be looking in from the outside saying, wow, look how those people take care of each other. Nobody in there goes without having their needs met. Look how they sacrifice and give and help out. And so we're called to this. We should be a church in Los Angeles where people look in and say, look how they care for each other. Look how they function like family, even though they're not. And of course, this doesn't mean that we should also have an outward focus and that we should love and care and help those outside of the church. But what it means is that if that doesn't come from a place where we're caring for one another, then we'll actually have nothing to give. This is a picture of being family, but opening that up and even letting that love overflow. If we merely think we've got to go out and love everyone in the world without emphasizing loving and caring for one another, then we'll end up being no different than anyone else who just wants to go and change the world on our own agenda. That we first have to have the kind of community that's different, that's set apart, that then we open up to all. You see this in Galatians 6:10, where it acknowledges the distinction. The Apostle Paul says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we've got a calling to show love and mercy and grace to everyone, but we also have to look out for our brothers and sisters in Christ, the household of faith. So they're a sacrificial community. Let's keep going in verse 46, where it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So here we see that the church is a gathering and scattering community. We talked about this a little bit last week. I mean, here's an example of that. So it says, day by day, they've got consistent rhythms that they are committed to. And those rhythms include gathering together in a more formal way at the temple, and then scattering in their different neighborhoods and in their different homes, and actually doing life together throughout the week. They're in each other's living rooms. They're eating meals together. They're talking. They're praying for one another. And what I want you to see with that is that this big gathering isn't in competition to them doing life together in smaller spaces throughout the week. What you'll hear a lot today when people talk about church and church structures is these things as if they're pitted against one another. Like, well, we don't do kind of the big gathering kind of thing. We just do house churches where everyone is getting together in their living rooms, as if it's an either or. The vision here is they have these rhythms of gathering together, worshiping the Lord with one voice, and then scattering, spreading out, and being involved in each other's lives throughout the week. So the church is a gathering and scattering community. Keep going in verse 46 in the second part. It says, this is all with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Here we see that the church is a grateful community. It's not an entitled community. It's not a community of people complaining about all the things that they deserve and should have. No, this is a grateful community. They're grateful for one another. There are people who go around and who want to stop and acknowledge, hey, thank you for doing that. Thank you for being such a good friend. Man, I'm grateful that you're a part of my life. And not only are they grateful for one another, they're ultimately grateful to God. And this is expressed in praise and in worship. These are the kind of people who stop throughout the day and say, wow, I deserve God's judgment. And he's given me this. He's provided for my needs, and he's given me friends and family, and he's worked in my life in so many ways. The church is a grateful community who's constantly acknowledging that every gift that we have comes from above, from our Father. Many people have said that gratitude is like social glue. And I think that that's true. And just think about the opposite. Bitterness and division are divisive, right? They're going to put a wedge between people and push people apart. But gratitude is like social glue. The more we express thanks and gratitude to one another and to the Lord, the more we're bound together in that. So the church is a grateful community. And then look at verse 47, the end of this passage. It says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What's so important here is that the church, while a family and taking care of one another, is not a static, insular community. No, the church is a multiplying community. It's a family, yes, but it's a family where there's always room at the table for others. And what you see throughout the book of Acts is this is exactly what happens, that the church is multiplying and growing. There's room at the table, and then there's more tables to create more room for more people. And when it says the Lord added to their numbers daily, usually in the book of Acts, when it says the Lord, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what you have here is Jesus fulfilling his promise when he said, I will build my church. And notice that it says Jesus did not save them without adding them to the church, and he did not add them to the church without saving them. So just as we've seen over the last couple weeks, Christ and the church are inseparable. And so in Acts chapter 2, you have this beautiful picture of a devoted community where everyone recognizes that they've got a role to play. But the danger with a passage like this, and particularly with this passage, is that it's easy to look at it and to assume that they had this idyllic existence as a church, that everything was just great all the time and they didn't struggle, and like as if every conversation kind of like went like something like this, like, how are you doing, brother, right? And the response is, well, I'm kind of tired because I woke up early to pray for you this morning. Like, oh, well, I will pray for you because you're tired from praying for me. Like, we kind of picture this community where everything's just fine and dandy and they don't struggle at all. But that's not the case at all in Acts. And you see that with the church in Jerusalem as the book of Acts unfolds. By Acts chapter 5, you've got Ananias and Sapphira, who are key leaders in the church, who are lying and stealing. In Acts chapter 6, it talks about how the widows are being neglected. There's this injustice happening in their community. In Acts 7, you've got Stephen, who's a key leader in the church, getting stoned to death. And by Acts 15, two of the leaders, Paul and Barnabas, have this disagreement that leads to parting ways. So when we talk about the church in Acts, this is a messy, broken, sinful, struggling church. And that's so important for us to recognize, because when we talk about devotion, this is a community of devotion, but they're devoted to this kind of community. See, it's easy to be devoted to something that's awesome and always benefits you. But that's not how family works. Scripture's calling us to be devoted to something that we know is going to be hard and messy and that will require sacrifice and patience, but is worth it because it's the church of Christ and he is building his church and he's called us into the church. So we see this glimpse in Acts chapter 2 of a devoted church where everyone's playing their roles. And now I want to transition from that and be able to say, how does that apply to us as a church right here in Los Angeles? What's my role? What do we do? Well, first, be the church, okay? And this might seem so obvious, but I believe it's incredibly powerful, and here's why. We learned last week that if you are in Christ, you are a member of the household of God. And that is an identity that is declared over you by grace. And so my hope, as we talk about what it means to be a part of the church today, my hope is that this wouldn't come across as a list of things that you need to do. No, it's a declaration of who we are. We learned last week, the church is a family of sinners saved by grace. That's who we are. And we're then called to live out of that identity. So think about it. We've talked about this as individuals, that you've probably heard me say that through the good news of Jesus Christ, that you are made new and you are given every spiritual blessing in Christ. That means that you are already righteous and pure and holy. That's what God sees when he looks at you. And so to grow as a Christian does not mean becoming something that you're not. Like, I need to become righteous, I need to become holy. No, to grow as a Christian means I've been declared that by grace, and I've got to live out of the identity that I've been given in Christ. I've got to live into the reality of who I truly am. Now, that's true for us as individuals, but it's just as true for us as a church. That we have been made family. We've been declared a royal priesthood. We've been called by God to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the world. That is a message of grace that is declared over us, and it shapes how we live as the church. I mean, think about it like this. Like, if one of my kids slaps the other kid, like, I've got four girls, and so it's usually slapping. I mean, with me and my brothers growing up, it was always closed fist. I'm not projecting any stereotypes. That's just my experience, okay? But if one of my girls slaps the other girl, I've got four daughters, then how do I respond to that? Would I go to them and say, like, all right, you're out of the family. You're out. And to get back in, we need 2 weeks of good behavior, and you need to do this, this, and this. Like, no, of course I wouldn't do that. No, what I would do is I would go to them, and I would say, hey, we're family. That's not how we treat family. She's your sister. She loves you. You love her. We need to treat each other like sisters. That's what I would do. And when I'm doing that, what's happening is I'm reminding them of their identity as family and calling them to live out of that. So when I say that we need to be the church, first we need to understand that this is a gift of God's grace, an identity that's been given to us that then we are called to live out of. So you're a member of the household of God. And because you are a member of the household of God, then you need to learn to function as family. And that's really what you see in Acts chapter 2. They're taking care of one another. They're eating meals together. When someone's got a need, they're rallying to help out with it. I love that I get to see this in our church. I hear about it all the time in community groups, where somebody lost their job and they've got a rally to help them pay rent and look for another job. There's a wedding, there's a funeral, and they need to raise money. Someone goes through something difficult and they're rallying to pray. Whatever the needs are, they're functioning as family. They're building the kind of friendships where you can call someone at 3 o'clock in the morning. They're building the kind of friendships where you can go and confess to one another and know that you're going to respond with grace and truth to that and pointing them to Christ and sticking around as a friend. So we've got to learn to function in this way. I'll give you a specific example of how seeing ourselves as family can really shape our community. There's a lot of tension and even confusion, awkwardness around how men and women should relate. That's certainly true in our culture, but even in the church sometimes. And so you've got one error where, say, men see women as sexual objects, right? And so we've got to recognize that for what it is and tell people to repent of that. But then sometimes people will go to the other extreme and say, well, I don't want to do that. So they'll keep women at arm's length. And kind of have this vision of community where women aren't a part of that at all. And so what I would say is, how do we think of men and women relating in the church? We're brothers and sisters. We're family. And that's how we treat each other. So let me just get really practical with this and speak to the men in the church. Men, the women in this church are not subordinates, they're siblings. And the women in this church are not to be looked at as sexual objects, they're sisters. That's a little bit of what it looks like for us to learn, to function as a family, to be the church. Now, another way that you could talk about this is not just to say function as a family, but to function as a family member. And the Bible uses the word member to talk about what it means to take part in the church and to be involved in the church. But it uses it in two different ways. It talks about being a member of the body of Christ, and it talks about being a member of a family. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, when I've heard the word, when I've heard the idea of being a member of the church, I usually associate that with being a member of the body of Christ. And so the idea here is in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 that we are the body of Christ. We are one body, but the body has different members or different parts. That word in Greek, literally, you could translate as parts, body parts. And so obviously body parts, when they're separated, that's not a good thing. But when they're all connected and working together, then that's what the church is meant to be. So to be a member of the church means to be a member of the body of Christ. Now, what I feel like over the last couple of weeks as I've thought about this and prayed about this and studied this is seeing how helpful it is to also understand what it means to be a member of the church as being a member of a family. You're a family member. And think about how that shapes life in the church. But I want you to notice about this. While the Bible uses the word member to talk about the body of Christ and being a member of a family, our culture uses the word member or membership very differently. So in our culture, it's not so much you're a member of the body of Christ or of a family. No, you got a membership to Costco or to 24-hour fitness, right? And that is completely transactional. And that's what I want you to notice about this. When we think about membership in our society, it's usually talking about a transactional relationship. So I have a membership to Costco. And as long as I pay my dues, my annual fees, then I get to go and buy inordinate amounts of food and get free samples. Right? And that's a very transactional relationship. But if I found out that Trader Joe's is going to offer larger amounts of food and they're going to start delivering to my doorstep, then I could easily cut off my membership with Costco and go with Trader Joe's, and there would be no kind of personal aspect of that because it's purely a transactional relationship. Well, that's how many people think about the church. But when we talk about being a member of the church or membership in the church, it's not transactional, it's covenantal. We're a family. And to be covenantal means that you're bound together by grace, not waiting around for somebody else to break their conditions so that you can leave, but you're committed for the long haul. So you're a member of the household of God, so function as family. But then I want to press this even further and say, that means practically then to commit to a particular group of people. So this is really basic, okay? But when we talk about committing to the church, That first and foremost means to commit to people. It's about people. It doesn't mean first and foremost committing to showing up at events or even giving money or different things that you do or being a part of ministries. Those things are important. I'll talk about those in a little bit. But at the heart of commitment to the church means committing to people. And so when you think, well, what's my role? What am I supposed to do? What do I do around here to be a part of the church? Well, listen, I'll give you some like more formal answers in a little bit, but let's not overcomplicate this. If you're saying, what do I do? How about this? Love people. Get to know some new people or go to people that you already know and spend time with them and pray for them and be a good friend to them and have the kind of relationship with them where there's confession and forgiveness and where you can call each other out on sin and know that it's coming out from a place of love. Go and help someone out who's in need right now. So if you're looking, how do I be involved in the church? Love people, connect with people. But when we say that, then we've got to understand that we're also talking about committing to a particular people. In other words, you need to narrow your options. Here's what I mean. There's the universal church, okay? That means like all the Christians in the world. And then there's the local church, okay? A body of believers in a city who are committed to Christ and to a common mission together. So there's the church and there's a church. Reality LA is not the church. We are a church. And that distinction is helpful because you are a member of the household of God, okay? The New Testament doesn't talk about a Christian becoming a member of a church. You are a member of the church, and your membership in the universal church is expressed in your commitment to a local church. So practically speaking, what that means is you need to focus your relational capacity. Okay, you only have so much relational capacity. You can't be best friends with everyone. You can't have deep, loving relationships with thousands or millions of people. You have to acknowledge your limits and say, where am I going to focus or invest relationally? And so when we talk about committing to a local church, that's the idea, is that you're a part of the universal church, but you can't function as family with 2 billion plus people. Okay, and you can't even do that in Los Angeles with hundreds of thousands of Christians. No, what it means, how this plays out practically is that you commit to a local church. You say, these are the people that I'm committing to, that I'm focusing my relational capacity on. And then even within a local church, we need to understand smaller settings or smaller groups where we're going even deeper relationally with that, right? Like, look around you for a minute. You're not gonna call all these people at 3 o'clock in the morning, right? You're not gonna have that level of friendship with everyone, but you need 10 to 20 people those are your go-to people. And this for us, the most basic way that we do this is through community groups. It's not that that's the only way to have that, is through a formal Reality LA community group. But for you to know that when I need prayer, these are the people that I'm reaching out to. When I'm hurting and need someone to come and sit with me, these are the people that I'm reaching out to. When I know that I'm in a space where I'm starting to isolate and it's not good, these are the people that I need to go to. You need that. And then not only do you need 10 to 20 people, probably within that, then you even need maybe 2 to 4 people that you're going really deep with. That these are the people that I can get together and I'm just gonna confess my sin with all of its ugliness and lay it out, right? And maybe like doing that with the whole group in someone's living room isn't the best place. And so you know these people are where I'm really gonna go deep, and there's the deepest level of trust and intimacy and safety. So we need to have wisdom in understanding this of what it means to commit to the church, of we're intentionally narrowing our options and focusing our relational capacity on a certain people. And again, this is the nature of covenant. So in a covenant marriage, with my wife and I have bound myself to her in such a way that intentionally narrows my options. I wanna have a depth of relationship with my wife that can only come being in this exclusive relationship. And so you need to understand this, that if you try to just be as connected and broad as you can, then you will be so spread thin that you won't have any depth in your relationships. And so rather than that, which is kind of the go-to of our culture today, I'm calling you to commit to a people. And I want you to see that this flies in the face of our culture today. I read an article by Tara Isabella Burton where she talks about people who claim to have no religion. And what's interesting is that 72% of people who claim to have no religion still believe in God. And of course, they still long for community. But rather than finding that in the church, Burton lays out what is the common path of that today in our culture. It's a lengthy quote. Here's what she says. Suspicious of institutions, authorities, and creeds, this demographic is less likely to attend a house of worship, but more likely to practice the phenomenon Harvard Divinity School researchers Casper Terkuul and Angie Thurston have termed unbundling, a willingness to effectively mix and match spiritual, ritualistic, and religious practices from a range of traditions divorced from their original institutional context. A member of this remixed generation, for example, might attend yoga classes, practice Buddhist meditation, read tarot cards, cleanse their apartment with sage, and also attend Christmas carol concerts or Shabbat dinners. Now, I think that's a perfect description of the religious climate in Los Angeles, where people are hyper-spiritual, very religious, but just trying to grab from different things without being centered in anything. And what that's going to lead to is a very individualistic approach that, not surprisingly, leads to isolation, but also with a grab bag approach to the world and to community that's gonna end up being flat and shallow. So I wanna call us to be a people who are intentional about committing to a particular people, investing in certain relationships. And I'll tell you this, I'm a pastor in this church, but I like to remind you all that before I am a pastor of this church, I am a member of this church. I'm just like you. I struggle with sin. I need to be pointed to Christ. I need to cling to the promises of God in Scripture every day. And as a member of the church, I am so grateful for the church. My wife and I talk about this all the time, of how grateful that we are to be a part of this church and how much of a gift that is from God. We talk about how thankful we are that our kids are growing up in this church and they get to see so many examples of young men and women who are living for the Lord and who are reinforcing the very things that we're teaching them in our home. We're so grateful for our community group, that smaller group for us, that when we're rejoicing or mourning, that we want to reach out to those people. I think about just last week, I was having a hard day. I was stressed. I was exhausted. And at the end of the day, I just texted the guys in my community group and said, I need prayer. I'm struggling. And man, they responded right away. They were praying for me and encouraging me. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm grateful as a member of this church that when I'm not preaching and I come and just get to sit through a service with my wife, that I know that one of the other pastors that we have is gonna be preaching the word. I know that I'm gonna be taught the Bible. I'm gonna be pointed to Christ. I'm gonna be called to faith and repentance. I'm gonna be reminded of my identity in Christ and called to live out of that. So I want us to remember that the church is a gift and we have been declared by grace to be family and to live in light of that, to be the church. Okay, so what do we do? First, be the church. Second, do what the church does. And this is where I'll get really practical, okay? And this idea of what we do is built into the DNA of what the church is. So here's the definition of the church that I gave you last week. The church is a family of sinners saved by grace who are led by qualified leaders, gather for worship, scatter for mission, and do everything for the glory of God. So our identity is that we're family, right? But then that plays out in very clear actions. And so let's just walk through this and see some of the actions that flow out of our identity as family, okay? So the church is a family of sinners saved by grace who are led by qualified leaders. So what's your role in the church? Part of that is support your leaders, get to know your leaders, pray for your leaders. We have, and we're working on even more so, having leaders who are living in all the different regions and neighborhoods of the city, because we want the leadership of the church to be connected to the life of the church. So support your leaders. Secondly, gather for worship. So prioritize Sundays. Sundays aren't everything in the life of church, but they play a very important role in the life of the church, where we gather together to hear the preaching of the word and unite around Christ. So don't just kind of come on Sundays when it's convenient or you don't have anything else going on. Recognize that this is a key part of your role in the church. And then on Sundays, we do several things that reflect our roles in the church as well. So there's the preaching of the word, which of course doesn't just mean that I have a role as a preacher, but for all of us, we're to listen to the word. We're to do the word. We're to live according to the word. That's part of your role in the church. We gather together on Sundays for corporate worship. And so you need to lift your voice and sing and praise God. Doing that, not only for the glory of God, ultimately for the glory of God, and not only for yourself, but also for others. That as we lift our voices and sing, and we are reminded that no one's in this alone. We gather together on Sundays for the Lord's Supper. And I want to encourage you to see this as a part of your role in the church, that when it's supper time, that you're at the table, and that we come together as a family. And we remember Christ's body broken and his blood shed. On Sundays, we give financially. And I love being able to talk about this in the context of Acts chapter 2 and of what it means to be a church, that we're a family, that we're a sacrificial community who gives to care for one another and to be a blessing in our city. So part of your role is to give financially. And so we gather for worship. And then we scatter for mission. Remember, we don't scatter from the church, we scatter as the church. And we do so because as a family, we're not just inward focused, we're going out living in our local neighborhoods as the church. And so our role in that is to go and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to do justice and mercy, to recognize that God has called us to our workplaces or classrooms or homes and to be able to represent God in those very spaces and then to do all of that for the glory of God. So as you understand what the church is, it clarifies expectations on what our part is as members of the body of Christ. Now, all of the things that I've talked about so far, they're for all of us. Okay, and now I'm gonna get a little bit more specific and talk about, we've seen the call to be the church and then do what the church does. And now I wanna talk about how you can discover your unique way to serve. But first, we've gotta see how everything else has been for all of us. So it's not like when I talk about gathering as the church on Sundays, that's not like a spiritual gift that you can like sleep in and be like, well, it's not my spiritual gift. Like, I'm not going on Sunday, right? No, all of those things are for all of us. We all need to gather and we need to pray and we need to give, right? But here we're talking about, okay, what are individual roles within that, unique roles within that? Well, you get a glimpse of this in Romans chapter 12. I'll just read to you verses 4 and 5. It says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." So the idea here is that we are one body, but there's different functions. And then it goes on in Romans 12 to talk about how there's different spiritual gifts for building up the church. So the basic principle is that we're one, but I wanna broaden this in application and say that, but we're different, not only in spiritual gifts, but in our callings and even our passions. So we have different spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit empowers us in unique, different ways to build up the church. Some of you have the gift of prayer, and some of you have evangelism, others administration, some healing or teaching or hospitality. And the goal is not to compare your gift to other people and say, oh, I wish I had that gift, or I wanted to have that gift, but to use your gift to build up the body of Christ. We need everyone doing that together. But this is true not only of gifts, I would also say it's true in terms of callings, that we've been given different callings from the Lord. So some of you might wanna focus more of your time and your energy and even your finances. You might feel called to focus that in foster care. For others of you, it might be global missions. And for some, it might be homelessness. And you feel called by God to focus on that particular area. And that's great. We're gonna have different callings and different emphases within our community. So we have different gifts, different callings. And then third, we have different passions. And there's one really practical way to know what people are passionate about. It's what they criticize, okay? And so let me say this. When people make criticisms of our church, which happens all the time and actually is okay, like, because we're not a perfect church. We're a messy, broken church, and God's putting us back together by grace, and we are a work in progress, and we will be until the Lord Jesus returns. So criticisms of the church are okay if they're accurate and done in the right way, all right? But what'll happen is people will come and say something like, well, I came and nobody talked to me on a Sunday. Not one person talked to me. Or someone will make a critique and say, there's too many young people in this church. It's all these young people, right? And they're just too immature. Or we need to pray more in the church. Why don't we pray more in the church? And if somebody says those things to me, my response is, great. Like, I think we need to grow in all of those areas. So how can you help? And I think that's the right response, because the kind of devotion that we're talking about in the church is not just one that criticizes and points out areas of weakness, while there's a place for that, but also one that then offers to be a part of the solution. And so if it's well, nobody talked to me on a Sunday, then great, why don't you show up 20 minutes early next week? And you see every person coming in and you go out of your way to make sure that somebody acknowledges them and asks them what their name is. Or if someone's saying, well, why don't we pray more? Great, how can you help? Why don't you start a prayer meeting? And why don't you start praying that more people will start praying? And let's get more people praying. We need that so much as a church. Or if someone's saying, there's too many young people in this church. Okay, great. Why don't you start doing everything you can to honor people that you would consider older and more experienced in our church, and letting them know their value in this place? So the idea there is that there's going to be areas where we need to grow. There's a place for criticism. But then being able to say, how can I help? How can the passions that God has given me be used to build up and edify and unite the church even more? Now, when we talk about our individual roles in all of this, it's helpful to understand the background of the word church. So the Greek word for church is ekklesia. Sounds similar to the Spanish word iglesia. And ekklesia literally means assembly. So think about it like this. Think about walking into an Apple store, and you go in on the front counter, they have a MacBook Pro, and it is completely disassembled, okay? It's just a pile of computer parts. There's all the letters from the keyboard and the boards inside, and here's the screen, and you have just this pile of disassembled parts. Now, when it's like that, it's going to be useless. It's not going to be able to fulfill its purpose at all, right? But if the parts are put back together and it is assembled, where everything is functioning in its proper role, then it will be able to work and thrive and fulfill the very purpose for which it was made. Now, the same is true of the church. If we are just disassembled and we're all trying to do our own thing, even if we're trying to do that for God, but we're just doing it as individuals, we will not be able to fulfill what we were made for. But as we assemble, as we live and function as the church, one body with many parts, everybody playing their role, then we begin to fulfill our purpose and experience what we were made for in Christ. That's a vision for commitment and community that the scriptures give us. Now, I want to close by acknowledging that there are, in hearing this vision of the church, and of everybody playing their role in the church, there are certain lies that you will hear and even believe that could prevent you from this. And so one of those might be you having the thought, well, I don't belong. Or maybe you're just wondering, do I belong? And so I wanna speak truth over lies. And if you're in that place of wondering, do I even belong? I wanna remind you that by God's grace, you are a member of the household of God, your family. You belong. Some of you might think, well, my contribution doesn't matter, that my gift is small or it's not as good as this person's or that person's. And I want to speak truth to that and remind you. You have been filled by the Spirit of God and empowered in particular ways to build up the church. And we need that. We need everybody functioning out of their gifting for the good of the greater whole. Don't compare your gift to another. Live in the way that God has wired you and gifted you. Some of you might feel or say this, yeah, I hear all this about the church, but I'm a burden. Listen, we all have burdens, but you are not a burden. If you're hurting, if you're going through a difficult season and you're having to ask for a lot of help, you are not a burden. We all have burdens, but when we come together, we learn to bear one another's burdens. We learn to enter into each other's brokenness, and we need that for each other. So you are not a burden, you are a blessing. You're a part of the body of Christ. And some of you lastly might hear the lie, it's too hard. And you think, I hear this vision, but it's painful and it's difficult. And I want to acknowledge that it's not easy. It is hard, but it's worth it. This is what God has called us to. This is what we long for. So it's important that we understand what our role is in the church. But I also want to remind us that it's not our church. It's not our mission, and it's not for our glory. The church belongs to Jesus. It's Jesus's mission, and it's for his glory. And everything that we're talking about with the church, Christ died for this. He didn't just die for your individual sins. He died for the church. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Acts 20:28 says, the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That means that the church belongs to Christ, not only by right, but by redemption, that he paid the price. And so listen, the King of the universe was not slaughtered on the cross so you could have your own individual spirituality based on your personal preference. He died to adopt you into a family. He died to ransom you into a kingdom. He died to bring you into his flock. We don't even deserve this. Sometimes we may know that I don't deserve the grace of God, and we think of that only in terms of salvation, but we don't deserve the gift of community. The church is a gift of God's grace that came at a great cost. He died for us. But of course, he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose from the grave. And so as the body of Christ, we are a living community. We are a living, thriving organism. We are a spiritual and even supernatural community because Christ is our head. And so I want you to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and how that not only makes us new as individuals, but it brings us into a family. Jesus reigns over the church. He's building his church, and he calls us into that work as members of the family of God. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your grace in drawing us to yourself, but also in adopting us into your family. Lord, would you teach us to live as family, to love one another, to support one another, to pray for one another, to be there for one another. God, we acknowledge our tendency to isolate, to do what's best for us. Teach us to lay down our lives for the good of the other. Make us a sacrificial community and a grateful community. God, we pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And as we do, following him, to grow stronger together as your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.